Well, I'm going to narrow my focus this morning just slightly. And the reason I'm going to do this is because Isaiah 51 narrows its focus. Much of what Isaiah said during the course of his ministry, he spoke to the entire nation of Israel. This is one of those passages where he spoke to a people in a people. Because in this passage of Scripture, he's talking to the remnant within Israel. And can I say, there's always a remnant. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like there's a remnant. Remember, Elijah was very discouraged because he thought he was all alone. And he was reminded that there were 7,000 still that had not bowed their knee to Baal. So in this passage, Isaiah is speaking to a remnant. Israel, by all accounts, was a mess. They were worshiping false gods. They were people that had no faith and trust in God. But within the context of Israel, there was this segment of believers. Now, this is the church of Spencerport Bible Church that meets in this building. Within the context of this church building and this congregation, there exists a remnant. Now, that means, I believe with all my heart, there are actually people in this room who are saved. Okay? That's good, isn't it? But that also says, I don't know about some of you. Right? Nor do you know about me. Now, the point is that we know there are saved people in the church. We also know there are people who go to church who aren't saved. How many of you went to church for a while before you got saved? Right? And you sat there lost. You knew you were lost, but you sat there anyway. Or sometimes you sat there and didn't even know you were lost, and then one day you sat there and go, wow, I'm lost. Right? Isaiah is going to speak to the remnant in Israel. And there's a purpose for this message that he gives to Israel. And it's similar. If I ask you today, I was talking, I know there's, I can do this, I never do this right to start with, but we'll come to this passage a little later on. As a believer, I can truly say, along with this man whose son was sick, I can say, Lord, I believe. How many can say that this morning? I believe. And without a hesitation, no comma, no semicolon, no hesitation whatsoever, I can also say, man, do I need help to believe more. Right? It's like we're schizo. We got dual personalities. Lord, I believe, but I can't really believe for this. Lord, I believe, but I'm still struggling. Because all of us need encouragement to believe more. All of us. Saying this last week, I had a conversation last night with a couple at church, and I hear this morning, they're struggling to have an issue they have to deal with, and I'm thinking, and I called them early this morning and encouraged them and just said, you just got to have faith, you just got to trust God. As hard as this battle is to come, you got to trust. Why? Because what this world needs is what? It doesn't need love, love, sweet love. It needs faith, faith, sweet faith. You need to trust God. When Jesus comes again, that great passage of Scripture that you know in Luke 18, what's he going to look for? Will he find faith? Why? It's what Tom really found over that KP sink, because he found a truth to hinge it on. Because faith that just doesn't hang out there. Faith hinges on a truth, because there has to be truth. Faith isn't just a speculative guess in the dark. It's a belief in a reality, a belief in a truth, faith. Why? What's the necessity of faith? What's it say? If you want to live victorious lives, what do you need? Faith. Faith. How many have ever prayed, Lord, I really wish I had more faith? Pray that. You look at life, and I was thinking and was praying, and I was thinking, we were over talking with Esther and Wayne the other day, and I was thinking, boy, how's Esther going to get through this knee problem? What does Esther need? Faith. I was thinking about Roey and Sue and I, because we have this triangular thing right here. What are we going to do about our sons? Faith. It's always a matter of faith. Every day, getting up and saying, I got to trust God. I got to trust God. I can't let the world and the enemy beat me, because I got to trust in God. And so what does God do? He's in the business of increasing our faith, isn't he? You know what these testimonies do for me? What do they do for you? I mean, they're encouraging, they're fun, they make you cry, but they just increase our faith to know we have a sovereign God who saves the likes of us. And that increases our faith. And so what Isaiah does is he takes this passage of Scripture, and in the course of this passage of Scripture, he shows the remnant of Israel how they can trust God more. And I want you to notice in chapter 51, and I won't read through every single verse just because there's not quite enough time, but he sets off each of these oracles in these next few chapters, because this goes through chapter 51, verse 1, all the way through chapter 52, verse 12 is actually the chapter. Forget that the fact there's a division in the chapter there shouldn't be. And the oracle is set apart with six, if you will, announcements. Because what he does in these, each of these announcements, he says, listen, listen, awake, awake, pay attention. He says, I got a message for you. And that's how he starts each of these oracles. And there's six of them in this whole section. And so he says, listen to me. And who's he asked to listen? Who is it, verse 1, is those who follow after righteousness. He's not talking to the lost. He's not talking to people who aren't saved. He's not talking to people who have not claimed Jehovah as their God. He's calling those who follow after righteousness, those who seek the Lord. I was thinking, Tom mentioned that this morning. If you seek him, you'll find him. These are people who sought the Lord. They've looked and they've gone to the rock. They've gone to the Lord Jesus Christ or Lord Jehovah, and they say, he is my God. And he says, listen to me. He says, I want to tell you something, because what you need right now in the midst of this calamity you're going through and this hardship you're going through, he says, you need something to help you through this. And what you need to help you through this is you need faith in God. What kind of God do you have faith in? He's going to tell him. He says, the first thing you have, and the reason why you can have faith, is because you have a God who can make something. I was going to put this in the southern thing. Something out of nothing. Look what he does in this passage of Scripture. Notice how he puts it. He says, where did Israel come from? He says, you, Israel, are from where? From a rock. I've hewed you out of a rock. I pulled you out of a hole that was dug. Where was the rock in the hole? Remember when the pet rock was popular? I thought, what a marvelous marketing genius this guy was. Pet rock. I mean, where can you get a rock? Paint it and sell it. And people, how many bought a pet rock? How many were that dumb? I want to know, really. All right. Pet rock. And keep it. You know, I was wondering, did you water it? I mean, what does a rock give you? You can't get nothing out of a rock. It's an inanimate object. What's in a hole? What is a hole? Holes of absence of everything. You know what a hole is? Where did God get Israel? Out of a rock and out of a hole. Who was the rock? Now, this will show your bent here. Was Abraham the rock or was he the hole? He pulled, look at the next part of the verse, he says, where did Israel come from? Abraham, right? And what capability did Abraham have to father a nation of Israel? And on top of that, what capability did Sarah have to be a part of that team? God took something and made it out of absolutely nothing. Israel's facing all these enemies and all the uncertainty of the future. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the loss of their northern brothers. And God says, I know it looks bleak. I know it looks dark. But you can trust in God because He can make something out of nothing. That's faith. And our faith is increased when we see and hear of stories and events and testimonies of others who've gone there and God miraculously reached down and picked them up and saved them and miraculously did marvelous things for them and brought people back. And He increases our faith. He says, God took this man named Abraham, took his wife, whose womb was dead, and made this great nation out of them, and blessed them, it says, and increased them, because the Lord has the capacity to do something and make something of absolutely nothing. How many have ever seen your life in such a situation, you said, there's absolutely no way out of this hole. No way out. I'm sunk. People that were overwhelmed with drugs or alcohol or perversions or money or fame or whatever, and they thought there's no way out of this, and then God in His marvelous grace reached down and took that nothing of our life and made something wonderful out of it. Why? Because God can make something out of nothing. He says, you need to be encouraged, Israel, because I can do that. Look at verse number 4. Not be encouraged that God can make something out of nothing. And I should have emphasized the word my more effectively in this. Listen to what he says. Listen to me, who? My people. And give ear to me, who? My nation. For the law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice to rest as the light of the peoples, my righteousness, my salvation, my arms will wait on me and my arm. And then down to the latter part of verse 5, and it says, my salvation will be ever forever and my righteousness. It is a marvelous truth of Scripture that the God of the universe wants to have a personal relationship with Tom Ballantyne. Does that shock you? You don't even want a personal relationship with Tom Ballantyne. God does. He says to Israel, he says, you are my nation. You're mine. He says, I know all this stuff around you. I know it's falling apart. I know it looks bleak and horrible. And I know the future looks horrible and ominous and that there's no way to get through this and all of that. But understand, you are my people and I will never, ever forgo fulfilling my promises to my people. Ever. I'm a dispensationalist, and the reason I'm a dispensationalist is because I see a distinction between Israel and the church, and mostly because I know God fulfills His promises, and He made a promise to Israel, and He will fulfill it. Why? Because God fulfills promises. Israel is His people, and I know we are too, but Israel is His people. He'll fulfill that promise. Why? Because they're His. God reached down and saved me when I was 8. Why? He wanted a relationship with me. I'm one of His children. Why are you saved? You're not saved because you're the best of the crop. You're saved because he's the best, and he reached down to save us. Our faith is increased when we realize that we're his. We're his. What's going to happen to us? Whatever is the best, because we're his. Who's going to take care of us? He is. Why? Because we're his. We're going to take care of it. There's something to be said about possession. This is what we own. We protect. We love. We cherish. We care for. God loves us and cherishes us and says that we are his. We are his children, his people. And I want to pick one word out of the middle of all of this. If you look, when he's listing these phrases here, look at the latter part of verse 5. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my what? Arms. My father-in-law was the closest thing I ever had to a dad, because my dad died when I was so young, I didn't really know him very well. And I remember growing up, my father-in-law worked at the bakery. Well, when he was a young lad in Arkansas, he worked at the brick mill, used to make bricks. And when you wheelbarrow 700 pounds of bricks, you build some muscles up in a big hurry. He's really the strongest man I have ever actually met in real life strong. Not the pumped up strong, but the real life strong. And I remember watching him arm wrestle. He never lost in arm wrestling. These big, huge football players would come to the bakery where he worked, and he says, you can use two arms if you want. And he would beat him, two arms. I saw him one time, he just went over to the other side of the platform where he was mixing breads. He picked up three bags of flour and carried it across the platform. 100 pound each bags of flour. You know how awkward it is to carry flour in the first place? So that's my father-in-law's arms. We were working together on a transmission out of an old Cadillac. You remember how big the old Cadillac? You probably don't. I'm sorry. The old Cadillacs had huge transmissions, massive things. And we were trying to get this transmission in. We were working on this car together, rebuilding it and resealing the transmission. And we were putting it in. We couldn't get it in there. He had the jack, and he kept slipping off the jack. And he pushed me out of the way. And when he pushed me out of the way, I slid off from underneath the car. Just pushed me out of the way. He grabbed a hold of it, picked it up himself, stabbed it in himself, held it with one hand, put the screws in. I could always depend on the power of those arms. Our faith has increased when we realize the almighty power of the arms of God. And as you look at this passage of Scripture over and over again, there's a repeated theme in this passage. He says to Israel, has there ever been a time that my power did not come through? Ever? Was there ever a circumstance that it was ever a point where it was wanting that I wasn't able to meet the challenge? Ever? And our answer to that is no. Hasn't God always been capable of doing what was necessary? When we hear testimonies from people and hear what God's doing in their life, what's the testimony over and over again is that our God is able. Always. Now, I know God has a purpose, and I understand all those issues, and we'll come to those in a moment. But I look at this in my prayer, and I don't mean to say just these three, all right, because there's other people who've had that same battle. But I look and I pray and I say, God's able. And we never stop believing, because God has shown us repeatedly over and over again, he's able to reach down and save the most unlikely people and do the most unlikely things. How is it that husbands love wives or wives love their husbands? How is it children grow up to be obedient? It's only because God has the power to change lives. Our faith's increased when we see the power of God. And Isaiah spoke to Israel and says, you need to trust, even though all of this stuff is so bad and all these things are going wrong, you got to understand God is all-powerful and able to do this. I'm going to take the time. I want you to turn over to Mark's gospel just quickly here a minute, because I don't want to overlook this passage of Scripture. Mark's gospel, chapter 9. Mark 9. Verse 14, it says, Jesus comes to his disciples, and he sees this great multitude. The scribes are disputing, they're arguing with the disciples. And so when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and they come running to him, they greet him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with these disciples, with them? So one of the crowd answers, teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but what happened? They couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. So he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And I don't know if that's a reprimand to the disciples or the nation or who. But then they brought him. He saw the spirit. The spirit convulsed, fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. At this point in time, personally, if I was there and I was the one being asked to deal with it and the guy fell to the ground, foaming and wallowing, what would you do? A little out of my league. And so he asked the father a very interesting question that has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on the real world or what would take place, but it has a bearing on the way the father felt. Verse 21, how long has this been happening to him? You know how important that question is to those in the Christian world who suffer under anguish and hardship? The longer it takes, the more difficult it is, right? Because every day, you have to get up every day and say, I have to trust God again today. And you go to bed at night and say, well, nothing has changed. It's still where it is. And I have to get up in the morning and trust God every day. And that question's important. It may not be important to the outcome of what God was going to do, but it was important to the man who answered the question. And what was his answer? This has been happening to him from his childhood. It's taken him and thrown him in the fire and in the water to destroy him. He says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Read that. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you right now in your calamity, your situation, whether facing obstacles with finances or your children or your health or the loss of a loved one, and you look and you say, God, help me, and Jesus says to you, if you believe, all things are possible for him who believes. You know what it says? So what was his response? What did he say? I believe. Then what does he say? Help my unbelief. Ever feel that? Ever feel that? And the longer we go through hardships, the more we feel that. That's why every morning when you get up, you say, God, I believe. Help me today about my unbelief. And you go to bed at night, Lord, I believe today, and God, thank you for helping my unbelief. Every day, I believe, I believe, I believe. And so, God looks to him. He sees the people running together. He rebukes the unclean spirit. And the deaf and dumb, he says, and he commands, he says, come out of him and enter him no more. The spirit cried, convulsed, and came out of him, came dead. And everyone said, he looks like he's dead. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose, and he came into his house. Wow. Great, isn't it? God is the all-powerful God. He's able to do even that which is impossible. Look at verse 7 and 8, back in Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 51. Again, he starts this oracle, listen to me. He says, you are my people, do not fear the reproach of men, nor afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generations to generations. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that thorn in the flesh is. The old commentators will all tell you that it was some kind of eye problem. I don't know if he had an eye problem. MacArthur has an interesting take on it. MacArthur thinks that the problem he had was people. Now, I don't know if it was people, but I do know this. People can be a problem. Because a lot of times people aren't very nice. And people can do things. And we don't know what his problem was. We just know that some people have advocated certain things along the way. There's an interesting thing about our enemies. And I want you to get this, because this really helps your faith. Your enemies won't last forever. All right? Your enemies won't last forever. And if someone's doing something to you and they're obnoxious and nasty, just smile and say, what are you smiling about? And you just say, one day you're going to die. Now say it nice in a Christian kind of way. And say, I have a God who lives forever. Do you realize if you're Israel and all these enemies are around you and all this hardship and all those advocates of sinful behavior and all those who are advocating false religions are all around them all the time, and God is saying to them, I realize they're there, but men don't last forever. But I do. That's why I think Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, and by the way, Colossians 3, one of my favorite passages of all times, Colossians 3 says, set your mind on things above. Why? Because that's where eternity is. I have noticed, now that I've passed that threshold of 60, I don't remember all the things I'd like to remember. And the longer I wait and longer I'm away from it, I think Tom was asking if I ever go, was it you asked me if I go to Wegmans and I ever forget going to Wegmans? I think it was. And I said, I never go to Wegmans and forget what I was going to get. I just don't go to Wegmans. Because you forget. And it's an amazing thing that so many times you go through something that's so hard and so difficult, and then 20 or 30 years later you look back and go, okay. Right? But man, when you're in the middle of it, how long do you think it'll be in heaven before you look back at this and say, eh? Do you understand? Why? Because this is like a moth in a garment or worm in wool. This is passing. I love the old preacher from the South. He says, all burdens and all heartaches are scriptural. They've come to pass, not come to stay. They've come to pass. And it won't take us long eternity to forget them, do you think? Our God is everlasting God. He is here forever. Look at verse 9. Awake, wake, he says, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as an ancient in days and generations. You are the arm that cut Rahab apart and wounded the serpent. Are you not the one who dried up the sea and the waters of the great deep, that made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over? So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. God saves in his good time. Why did God save Tom in front of that KP sink? Why did he save Eric on that venture in, was it Milwaukee? Or wherever it was, right? Why does God do that? Because God is in the business of saving. And what increases our faith is to recognize God saves. And he knows how to do it. Here is Israel, gone over to avoid a famine for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And then God, under all this duress they were under and how horrible this was, and they cried to the Lord, and God took a guy like Moses and brought Moses over here and used Moses to deliver them. And then when they were taken from Egypt and they're at the edge of the sea and the floodwaters are there and the enemy's behind them and it's, oh, we're going to die, we should have stayed in Egypt. And God reaches his hand up and does what? Parts the sea and dries the ground out. Why? God's able to save. How bad do you have to be before God overlooks you? Paul says, I love his phrase, the chief of sinners. I don't know if he's the chief of sinners, but he sure recognizes his own depravity to say that. Because God is able to save. And what increases our faith is to see over and over again God intervening in the life of Israel. And so Isaiah says to Israel, you need to trust God now. God's able to save. It's he who's able to do this. And we have to hurry with this. Isaiah 51 verse 17 and following. It talks about the trembling and the awfulness that was Israel's lot at this point in time, and that one day God was going to take these things away from them and give them to his enemies, and God was going to rebuke them. But look at verse 21. He says, therefore, please hear this, you afflicted and drunk but not with wine. Thus says the Lord your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Now, I know Satan is active. I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he's had a personal interest in anybody here today. He's not omnipresent. He can't be all place at all one time. I know there are examples of scriptures where it says that he came and he tempted, Christ, and I think he was involved in a lot of those things that happened during that ministry. I know he was with Adam and Eve and so forth and Job. I do know this, that one thing that he is actively involved in, according to Revelation, is that he's before my God making accusations against the saints. It says night and day. Now, can somebody make an accusation against you? Anybody do something worthy of accusation? How about anybody do something this week worthy of accusation? Sure. What do we have? 1 John chapter 2, it says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have someone who says, no, wait. I know he's not perfect. I know he fails, and I know he's failed more than once in this area. And I know he struggles, but you know what? He's one of mine. He's one of my children. And I love him. And I advocate for him. Can we have anybody better to advocate for us than God Almighty? He's our advocate. Israel's history shows ups and downs and failure after failure after failure, and yet God intervenes in such a special way that he advocates for his children. He says, yes, I know. Yes, I know they're failing right now. I know as a nation they're not doing well. I know, but they're my children because he's our advocate. He pleads our case. Look at verse chapter 52. The last section here we're going to look at, this is the last part of the chapter. It should have been divided this way because he starts it the same way, awake, awake, and put on strength. But I want you to notice, he says, put on the beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. This is verse 1 of chapter 52, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, sit down, O Jerusalem, loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord, my people went down first into Egypt to dwell, then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing, and those who rule over them make them well, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name, they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. And then notice this next verse we know so well. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, what? Your God reigns. He says, now I know right now, it appears right now, that my name is being blasphemed because of the failure of Israel. I know right now that it doesn't seem like the things that are happening are the right way to happen or the right thing or the right outcome. And right now it looks like that I'm only being blasphemed and nothing good's going to come from this. But understand this, for a child of God who has faith in God, we must recognize fully and completely and have faith in him that his purpose will be fulfilled in us. Complete. Just like he wants. I know we don't understand it. Tom was right. There's the other half of the story, that unspoken part of the story that we don't understand. We have faith in God because we know God has a purpose for it all. Do you understand how important that is for faith? Because as you sit beside your bed, and you're praying and weeping over the heartaches and hardships of life, to know that our God has a purpose, it's so important. And that his purposes will be fulfilled, even in us. God, increase our faith to believe that, to trust that. And when it's all said and done and all the dust has settled, there'll be a big banner in the sky. You know what the big banner will say in the sky? Our God reigns. Our God reigns. I don't understand all of this right here. I don't know how it's going to work. If I was in control, I would just shoot myself. But God is in control. Our faith is increased when we recognize that God takes nothing and makes something of it. Our faith is increased when we realize that it's our God and we are his people. Our faith is increased when we recognize this. There's nothing too hard for God, even to save the rebellious. Our faith is increased when we recognize that our problems are only brief and God is forever. Our faith is increased when we realize God knows the best time to save the situation and how to do it. Our faith is increased because we know in the meantime, he advocates for us, his children, and prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And our faith is increased when we realize God has a purpose. Let's trust him. And let's say, along with that father who had been through many, many years with his son, thrashing himself and throwing himself in the fire and in the water, we say, yes, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're such a great God. We're so grateful, Lord, that you have intervened in such a marvelous way in our lives. You're such a good God. And God, there are times we all struggle believing, trusting. And Lord, we have the heartache. And sometimes that heartache is long lived in a struggle and it's day to day and it never seems to get better. We're so grateful that you are a God of purpose and design. And that one day through it all, there'll be a recognition from every man, woman, and child that's ever been born, that's ever lived, that will say that God reigns. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. We pray, Lord, that our lives would demonstrate that kind of faith every day. We pray that in Jesus Christ's name, amen.